epistle in the New Testament, Philemon. It's page 948 in my Bible, if that helps you. You're going to have to keep going. When you find the book of Hebrews, if you're deep in the book of Hebrews, you've gone too far. You've got to put it in reverse and come back. And if you find the small little letter of Titus, then right in there between Titus and Hebrews, you'll find that little epistle, Philemon. It's a blessing to hear the pages of the Bible turn. Wonderful. Philemon, and of course, we'll look at the first chapter, because if I said chapter 2, or if you have chapter 2, you got the wrong Bible, okay? We are continuing our study in the book of looking at the victory in Jesus. And this morning we are in the book of Philemon, and we are looking at this idea this morning, victory over injustice. Victory over injustice. Let's read beginning in verse 10 together of Philemon. The Bible says this, verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore our partaker, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture, and the Lord this morning linked wonderfully for us in our Scripture reading, the book of Psalms, verse 30, chapter 32, where the Bible talks about imputing and what that means. And we find in this passage of Scripture that wonderful theological term and what it represents. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to come together and to worship your name. And I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross and give me the words to say. Lord, I understand that I am incapable of helping anyone through worldly wisdom. It is your word that makes the difference. And I pray, Lord, that we would humble ourselves and submit ourselves to your word. May it be our teacher this morning. And may you be glorified. May your word be glorified in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you from this small epistle in our Bible some truths about the idea of injustice. How do we handle unfairness in our world? If you're a parent and your child says to you, well, that isn't fair. And I used to say that to my parents all the time. And my parents would always respond with the same answer. They would say, and if you're a parent, you know what I'm going to say, well, life isn't fair. The reality is that unfairness is all around us. Everyone, at one point in their time, has experienced injustice. Now, whether that is being treated in an unfair manner, or whether that is maybe being misunderstood by family and friends, the reality is that injustice is all around us. Think about for just a moment cultural injustice. From the European Crusades in the 11th and 16th century, where millions were killed, to the murderous Ottoman Empire, where non-Muslims were made slaves in the 13th and 19th century, to slavery of early America, to the horrific killings of Hitler, where millions of Jews were murdered, to Stalin, our planet abounds with injustice and hatred. It was the very last words of Muhammad who said this, O Lord, perish the Jews and the Christians, that there be not two faiths in Arabia. We understand as believers here this morning, we are gathered together without the threat of persecution. But there are many Christians around the world this morning that did not have that luxury. The reality is that through the centuries, Christians have suffered much injustice. Christians have suffered and feared persecution for a faith in Jesus Christ. From the New Testament to even today, people have died for their faith in the Lord Jesus. Cultural injustice abounds. But also there's personal injustice. And maybe you've experienced this injustice in your life. You know, in the opening words of this small epistle, this small letter, the Apostle Paul refers himself as a prisoner of the Lord. Now, we talk about injustice that has come into Paul's life. Paul was a preacher of the gospel. And instead of being a missionary and planting churches, Paul is sitting in a Roman jail cell, and he's awaiting a death sentence. He says in the book of Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, he says, remember my bonds. In verse 1, the term prisoner here is the word bondslave. It's the Greek word doulos. And maybe you've heard of that word, doulos. And Paul says that he is a prisoner to Jesus Christ. It's interesting as we look at this small epistle, the book of Philemon is the only book in the New Testament that is written to an individual. All the other epistles in the New Testament are written to a group of believers, to a local church. And yet while in Rome, Paul met a man named Onesimus. Paul is bound in prison, but he meets this runaway slave. His name is Onesimus. And the Bible tells us that Paul leads Onesimus to Jesus Christ. And Onesimus gets gloriously saved. He puts his trust in Christ, and he becomes born again. And the Bible says in verse number 10 that here the Apostle Paul is writing Philemon. And he's beseeching Philemon that he would once again accept his son in the faith, Onesimus. And that really is the purpose of the letter that we have before us. It said that during that time in the Roman Empire, that there would be some 600,000 slaves. And Onesimus was indeed one of those slaves. And so we find in this passage of Scripture, Paul is writing here about his appreciation to Onesimus. Look what the Bible says in verse 4 now. It says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You know, I think we would understand this morning that the heart of God is for restoration. And this has been proved in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God's heart is restoration. And as we notice in this passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ is the key to restoration in the fellowship that we enjoy. And so I want us to look at this passage of Scripture and let's think about victory over injustice and what it represents and how we can find that victory in Christ this morning. Number one, if you're taking notes with me, would you write this down? Very simple this morning. The reality of injustice. The reality of injustice. So the Bible says in verse 8 of this small epistle, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Now, when we look at Onesimus and his life, we realize, first of all, from this small epistle, that Onesimus was considered an unprofitable servant. And we read about this in verse number 11. The word unprofitable is a word with a sting. It means to be useless. Onesimus was an unprofitable individual. And yet, friend, listen to me. We must remember that all of us today are profitable in the purpose of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful blessing today, to know that God created us on purpose and with a purpose. We have a divine purpose in the Lord. The Bible says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture, we understand, first of all, that Onesimus was considered unprofitable, but also we also understand that Onesimus was saved. He was born again, but he was still suffering. Now, there's a false teaching out there that would say that if you're not wealthy or healthy, you're not right with God, but that is not what the Bible teaches us. And the Bible says here that Onesimus was still under that cloud of an unprofitable servant. And by the way, that's why Paul is writing this letter to Philemon. We notice in verse 11, though Onesimus had changed, he was still considered unprofitable. Many were still treating him the same way. And we must remember this morning that God never promised that a Christian would never suffer injustice. In fact, I want us to turn in our Bibles, if we could, to 1 Peter chapter 4. Would you turn there with me, 1 Peter and chapter 4. And notice, if we could, this morning, what Peter had to say about suffering Christians under the hand of Nero. The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Now remember, Peter's writing this to believers that are facing injustice. And he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." But Peter pens in verse 13, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he," God, "is glorified." You know, a mature Christian focuses their attention and emphasizes their responsibility to reach a lost world with the gospel. And we notice in this passage of Scripture the reality of injustice. Injustice is all around us. But number two, would you write this down? The revelation of Christian grace. The revelation of Christian grace. Now notice what Paul says to Philemon in verse 6. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting, as I read this passage of Scripture, I am very aware of the truth that the Christian life is not just about stamping a title on us. But as a Christian, we are entitled to the very grace of God that helps us to find victory over the troubles and trials of our life. And this is indeed a wonderful privilege. The Bible says in our text here, Philemon verse 11, the Bible says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained in me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. But now as a servant, not now as a servant, verse 16, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You know, we cannot remove every wrong feeling or injustice that is in our society. We cannot remove all the injustice that surrounds us. But one thing we can do is we can be instruments of the grace of God. You know, I've always been taught as from a child that you cannot control how someone responds, but you can control how you respond. And the Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture that we are indeed the very instruments of God's grace. And so what does Paul encourage Philemon to do? He encourages him to love every believer in Christ. In Christ. But the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. In thy love. It was James that speaks of loving each other and loving each brother and sister in Christ. And I want us to turn there, if we could, to the book of James, the epistle of James, and notice what the Bible says in chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse number 1. Notice what the scripture says. James chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. The Bible says in verse 4, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? In verse number 9, Paul beseeched Philemon for love's sake. The word beseech means to beg. He is begging that Philemon would love Onesimus. We see also in this scripture not only to love every believer in Christ, but we are to encourage every believer in Christ. Encourage every believer in Christ. In fact, the Bible says the only time we withdraw from a brother, according to 2 Thessalonians 3:6, is when they are walking disorderly. So what does Paul say about Onesimus? Let me give you some thoughts. First of all, he said, review him. Review him. Paul said, he is profitable, whom I would have retained with me, verse 13, but in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. You see, this is the wonderful thought that Paul looked at Onesimus, and he did not see his past, he didn't see his shortcomings, but he saw the opportunity in Christ. I was reading the other day the story of a man named Ted Stellard. And Ted Stellard on Dolefully, he was one of the least in the classroom from a society's standards. Ted Stellard was turned off by school. He was very sloppy in his appearance. He was expressionless. Even his teacher, Miss Thompson, enjoyed bearing down her red pen as she placed X's beside the many wrong answers on his tests. If only she had studied his records more carefully. As you look at the records of Ted Stellard, they would read something like this. First grade, Ted shows promise with his work and attitude, but his poor home situation. Second grade, Ted could do better. Mother is seriously ill, receives little help from home. Third grade, Ted is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Ted is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest in him whatsoever. Christmas arrived, and the children piled wrapped gifts on their teacher's desk. And Ted brought some gifts for the teacher as well. It was wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape, and Miss Thompson opened each gift as the children would gather around and they would watch Miss Thompson open those gifts. And out of Ted's package fell an old rhinestone bracelet, and half of the stones were missing from the bracelet, and there was a bottle of cheap perfume. The children began to snicker, but Miss Thompson silenced each one of them. She slapped on some of that old perfume, and she put on that bracelet. At the day's end, the other children had left, and Ted came by the teacher's desk and said, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother, and the bracelet looks real pretty as well. I'm glad you liked my presents," and he left. Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her and to change her attitude. The next day, the children were greeted by a reformed teacher, one who was committed to loving all of the children, especially Ted. Surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, Ted began to show great improvement. He actually caught up with most of the students and even passed a few. Time came and went, and Miss Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time. And then one day she received a note. The note said, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Ted." 4 years had passed, and another note arrived. It said, "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I'll be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know the university has not been easy, but I like it. Love, Ted." 4 years had passed again, and Miss Thompson received another letter. It says, "As of today, I am Theodore Stellard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and to sit where my mother would have sat if she was alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year." Miss Thompson attended that wedding and sat where Ted's mother would have sat. The compassion that she showed that young man and the love that she showed that man entitled her that privilege. You see, Miss Thompson didn't just see a raggedy old boy. She saw the potential that Christ could have in his life. And this is what Paul is saying to Philemon. Paul is saying Onesimus is profitable in Christ. God help us to see people the way God sees people. Old Gideon hiding from the Midianites, and God looks at Midian, this afraid man, and God says, "Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor." How in the world did you see that? Because God sees their potential, and God sees your potential. And Paul is writing to Onesimus, or about Onesimus, and saying, "Philemon, see the potential that Onesimus has. He was once unprofitable, but in Christ he is profitable." And then he writes here, number two, "Receive him as a brother."
Receive him as a brother. Accept him as a brother in Jesus Christ. I want us to know thirdly, and I'll be done this morning, the restoration of fellowship. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 17. It says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, Paul says, put that on mine account. It's important to note this morning that injustice often creates division and jealousy. But this is the wrong way to respond. The wrong way to respond is to allow bitterness to grow in our hearts and we lose the joy that God wants us to have. And so what is the correct way to respond? Well, the correct way to respond, first of all, is based on forgiveness. Now, I find it interesting in this passage of Scripture that Paul did not mandate forgiveness to Philemon. He didn't use his authority as an apostle and say, you must forgive him. But here Paul says that I hope that you will willingly accept him and willingly forgive him. The Bible says, therefore, that I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. He says here, not in command. Look what the Bible says, verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. You know, we can't make anyone forgive anyone. You can't make people forgive you. I can't tell you to forgive that individual. And so the Bible says that we are to forgive. But what is this forgiveness based upon? It is based upon imputation. And this is what the Bible says here. To impute means to put to your account. If I had $1 million, I don't have $1 million, but if I had $1 million and I transferred that $1 million to your bank account and you went to the bank the next morning and you opened up your account and there was a fresh $1 million there, I imputed that money to your account. I put it to your account. And Paul is saying, listen, if Onesimus have wronged you, if he owes you anything, then you can put that to my account, and I'll take care of it. Now, if you're a Bible student this morning, you understand the significance of that terminology, because that is what Jesus has done for us. It is the amazing picture of eternal life. We have left God. The Bible teaches us that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray, and yet Jesus Christ, he died for you, and he died as you. He took your place on the cross. Your sin was placed upon him. The Bible teaches us that he paid your sin debt, and he didn't just pay some of it, he paid all of it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And because of that, you could have eternal life. You see, Jesus told the Father, he said, if he owes you anything, if there's any sin, you put that to my account. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Amazing grace, the world's favored him, according to the Gallup poll. It says that Amazing Grace is the most popular hymn in our world today. And in that hymn, Amazing Grace, it talks about a wretch, and that wretch was a man named John Newton. John Newton was a man who was a former captain of a slave ship. And when John Newton became a Christian, he became a minister of the gospel, and he worked to abolish slave trade. The reality is, Paul said, put that on my account. What he has done to you, I will repay you. And I'm here to tell you today that when injustice slaps you in the face, just remember that Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. And all of your sin is under the blood. A professional baseball pitcher, his name was Curt Schilling. He had 47 wins and 11 losses since he began in 2001. He's retired now, of course. But a reporter asked him if he ever got angry at Barry Bonds over an incident earlier in the season. And this is what Schilling said. He said, "We had a falling out. But," he said, "when I became a Christian in 1997, I lost my ability to hate anyone." You know, when I read this context, I can't help but think of the life of Joseph. We just studied on Wednesday nights the life of Joseph. You talk about a man who faced injustice. Joseph faced so much injustice in his life, sold into slavery by his brothers that hated him, placed in prison for something he didn't do, and then he was used, and then he was forgotten by everyone. And yet at the very end of Joseph's life, at the very end of Joseph's life, when Jacob, his father, had passed away and his brothers were thinking that maybe Joseph might try to get even with us now, Joseph said this incredible thought. He said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Am I in the place of God? "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save many people alive." Forgiveness. But the Bible also says that this brings joy in our life. The Bible says in verse 28, "Brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." What a wonderful thought in this passage of Scripture as we consider about the reconciliation and joy that's found in Jesus Christ. You know, God's not interested in assigning blame. God's interested in solving the problem. And we find that injustice, forgiveness, all of that is found in Jesus Christ. Injustice and broken relationships are all around us today. We don't have to go far, even in this auditorium. We could give testimony and all of us could talk about the injustice or the unfairness that we've experienced. But I'm glad today that the grace of God is greater than the injustice that we face. It was someone who said this, "We are all God's Onesimus." That's a good thought. "And yet we are all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to God. And he declares, "Put it to my account." What a wonderful thought today. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Jesus offers forgiveness today. Would you receive it? If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I believe God brought you here to get saved. He loves you so much and he wants you to have a relationship with him. And that relationship is only found in Jesus Christ. And today, if you're burdened down by the injustice that you've experienced in this world, I'm not here to make light of it, but I'm here to help you from what the Bible says. There's victory in Jesus. And you can thrive and move forward today because of what Christ has done. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful.